I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're going to talk about Christ and civilization. Christ and civilization. This is a new book. I want to say it's a book. It's probably more of a booklet or a pamphlet. More of a tract, kind of an extended tract or pamphlet by John W. Robbins, the late John Robbins. This was sent to me by the Trinity Foundation, which we really appreciate over here. They produce the book Ecclesiastical Megalomania. They also produce another book that we carry called Papal Power. And some of you will remember Dr. Henry Hudson, who we interviewed in Tares Among the Wheat. Anyway, he's the author of Papal Power. I wish I could have interviewed John Robbins, but he passed away. But the Trinity Foundation still carries his work. And anybody who's read Ecclesiastical Megalomania, you know that book is just a great book. It is a powerful book with lots of detailed information about the Church of Rome in modern times and how the Roman church state operates around the world and the connections to communism, socialism, Marxism, and so et cetera, with Rome are laid out in detail. And there's a lot of very interesting information. Well, anyway, now we're going to talk about his book on Christ and civilization. This book is kind of a companion piece, or at least I see it that way, to another book that we've talked about on the program called The Great Christian Revolution by Otto Scott. The Great Christian Revolution, How Christianity Transformed the World. And that seems to be the same line of thinking that John Robbins has here about the powerful influence that Christianity has played on modern civilization and the free world. Many things that people don't realize but are coming to realize as Christianity is said to be in decline in the West, and it is being made to give way to secular humanism, socialism, and now Islam that is coming in with Sharia and is not at all shy, and it's this completely different value system with Islam, completely different value system, where, according to Islam, all rights belong to the Muslim only under Sharia law. The consideration of non-Muslims is almost non-existent. They don't have any rights. They really don't have the right to be anything other than a vassal or a slave. That's all they have the right to do under Islamic Sharia. And so what's happening as people in the West are becoming exposed to the elements of Islam, they are, even people who are not Christians, like Richard Dawkins, the world famous atheist over there in England, has acknowledged that Christianity has been a bulwark against evil and wicked systems of power and totalitarianism that have protected people, that have protected not only Christians, but also non-Christians who are living in these Christian countries. And I really believe that Christian people need to wake up in the Western world, wake up here in America, especially because we are still the most powerful country in the world. And we have the potential to do a lot of good for the world around us. And, of course, we have a commitment and a responsibility, a duty before God to defend the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the uttermost with our lives, lay down our lives and die for the cause of the gospel. Praise the Lord. All right, I want to read parts of this book here. I hope you'll forgive me. I'm coming down with a chest cold. I don't know if you can hear it in my voice, but But I thought I had beat. I had a chest cold there a few weeks ago. I thought I'd beat it, and then it came back after I got back from the conference. Maybe it was the fact that it snowed there in Fargo. I don't know. Although I don't think snow gives you a chest cold. Not really. All right. Anyway. Okay. So here's what I wanted to read. One of the things that John Robbins confronts is the fact that Greece and Rome, ancient Greece and Rome, are often credited with modern civilization. That, you know, we owe this great debt to Greece and Rome. You'll hear that. In the schools, they also say that you owe a great debt to the Enlightenment in France and England and so on. And the principles of the Enlightenment became the principles of freedom, etc. They keep pointing to paganism, and they keep pointing to secular humanism as supposedly the champions of freedom and equality in the world. And what they want to do is continually point people away from Christianity. And they don't want to acknowledge that it was really Christianity and the Bible, Bible-based Christianity, that led to the foundation of and the defense of the free world. And the free world has been preserved. It was built, it was established based on Christian principles. Without them, you could not have the free world. Where would you get it from? You certainly wouldn't get it from Islam. You wouldn't get it from the communists. You wouldn't get it from the socialists. You wouldn't get it from any of the other groups that are competing, that are scratching and clawing for power and trying to control the world. Okay? Well, Robbins, he confronts some of this in his book. Here's what he says. He says, quote, "Because of the variety of gods in Rome, some historians have mistakenly concluded that Rome enjoyed religious liberty. But the command of the 12 tables, circa 450 BC, as well as the persecution of religious dissenters, makes it clear that religious liberty was not a feature of Roman society." And then he quotes from these 12 tables, where it says, quote, "Let no one have gods on his own, neither new ones nor strange ones, but only those instituted by the state." In other words, state-controlled gods. And if you think about it, that's where we're headed, brethren. That's where we're headed. And it's really the difference between Christianity and paganism. In the pagan world, the gods are instituted by the state. The state will tell you, these are the gods, this is what you have to believe, etc. And that's your official belief. And you can't have gods on your own or strange gods or whatever. No, you've got to believe the gods that the state has appointed. This is what led to the persecution of Christians in the first century in Rome. It's because they refused to acknowledge the pagan gods of Rome. All right. So Robbins goes on. He says, quote, "In the second century after Christ, the pagan jurist Julius Paulus reported a contemporary legal decree, quote, of those people who introduce new religions with unknown customs or methods by which the minds of men could be disturbed, those of the upper classes shall be deported, those of the lower classes shall be put to death. The only religions permitted in Rome were those licensed and approved by the state." Now, what's very interesting about that, you know, as soon as I read that, I immediately thought of the book of Acts of the Apostles, because from the histories that I've read of the book of Acts and ancient Athens, when Paul goes to Athens and he's witnessing on Mars Hill, there was a similar situation that existed in Athens at the time. And that was that that no one could introduce gods in Athens to the Athenians that had not already been acknowledged. That only those gods that had been acknowledged, those were the only gods that you could preach or worship, etc. So Paul now, he goes to the city and he wants to preach the gospel and he's going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he going to do that? Under that law. And Paul, I believe, having studied this thing, I believe what Paul did, Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man, just found a very clever way to preach the gospel while operating within the boundaries of the laws that they had set forth. All right. All right, I'm going to go read now from Acts chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 15, where it says, quote, "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry." Bear this in mind, brethren. Christianity has faced this situation before. Paul there, he's alone in Athens, and he sees that the whole city is given over to idolatry. But he's still convicted. His spirit is stirred within him to do something about it. All right, so it says, quote, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now this idea of being a setter forth of strange gods, in other words, here in Athens you can't set forth strange gods. You can't do that. Is that what he's doing? Is he preaching strange gods? Okay. So it says in verse 19, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, there are accounts that I've read on these passages here in the book of Acts that talk about how in ancient Athens they had a law that if you preached any other god other than the Athenians, then they gave you the death penalty. And there are those who have speculated that that's the reason why Paul is brought to the Areopagus, because that's where the elders of the city, the judges, would sit. And the Areopagus is also synonymous with Mars Hill. Yet, the Athenians were also known for seeking out new things and new ideas and this kind of thing. So the other side, you know, the thing that sort of makes you wonder about that is verse 21, where it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing." But the question is, did a new thing Did that include, or could that include by law, by Athenian law, could that include the preaching of a new god, or a god that nobody had ever heard of before? But I'm inclined to believe that maybe there was a combination of both. It's hard to say. But then you have Paul in verse 22. It says, quote, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now there are those who believe that what Paul is doing here really is he is saying, I'm not preaching some strange god that's unfamiliar to the Athenians. I'm preaching from one of your devotions that says to the unknown God, the God that you are worshiping ignorantly. You don't know who he is, but he's the one I want to declare to you. Now, it's kind of interesting. You study that whole history and you have, let's read here from the Benson commentary on these verses here. And Benson tells us this. This is pretty interesting. He says, quote, "Because Paul here tells the Athenians that the true God was he whom they ignorantly worshipped under this title, some learned men have supposed that the altar he speaks of was raised to the God of the Jews. Okay? And you could make an argument for that simply because when Paul goes to Athens, he is there disputing in a synagogue with the Jews. We read about that in verse 17. So there were Jews in that city. There were Jews in that city. Some have supposed, as Benson says, that the altar he's referring to was raised to the God of the Jews, concerning whose power in the destruction of the Egyptians and Canaanites, the ancient Athenians had received some obscure reports, and that because the Jews carefully concealed his name and had no image of him, the Athenians erected no statue to him, but worshipped him under the appellation of the unknown God. That's one view. Benson says, quote, others think this altar was erected by Socrates to express his devotions to the only true God, while he derided the plurality of the heathen gods for which he was condemned to death. So there you go to that law in ancient Athens. Socrates was condemned because he derided the plurality, the multiplicity of gods. Okay. So devotions to the only true God, of whom the Athenians had no idea and whose nature he insinuated by this inscription, was far above the reach of human comprehension. And then it goes on from there. But anyway, the point to that is the Greek and Roman traditions didn't really allow religious liberty or freedom in the way that we are often led to believe. In fact, I've talked about on this program before, and you can go look it up online. If you go to Plymouth in Massachusetts, where they have Plymouth Rock, they have surrounded Plymouth Rock with these Greek-looking columns to symbolize that supposedly what Plymouth signifies is that America would become the new Greece. Now, that is a misguided view of the history of our Christian forefathers, that I can tell you. But here's what we're going to do. Let's go to a commercial break, and we're going to talk more about this when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones, a dynamic new documentary exposing the environmental agenda. In 1980, this granite monument was erected by an anonymous stranger who called himself R.C. Christian. He claimed to represent a small group that wished to usher in the Age of Reason. Sometimes called the American Stonehenge, this strange monument is said to contain the Ten Commandments of the New Age, or the Ten Commandments of the Antichrist. It calls for global government, environmental control, and worst of all, it says to maintain the world population under 500 million people. But who was R.C. Christian, and does his monument have something to do with the climate change agenda of the United Nations today? Find out by ordering Dark Clouds Over Elberton, the true story of the Georgia Guidestones. Available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Christian Film Ministry, Adullam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
If you want to understand the times through the lens of a biblical worldview, get answers to important Bible questions, or be involved in intensive Bible study and research, then check out situationroom.net/join. You can now join for just $7.99 a month and have instant access to the radio and television programs of Brannon House, Mike Gendron, Mike Abendroth, Mike Riddle, Justin Peters, John Whitcomb, Jimmy DeYoung, Jesse Johnson, Susan Heck, Chris Pinto, John Leffler, T.A. McMahon, Michael John Beasley, David Farnell, and Tommy Ice. Many of these programs are exclusive to the Situation Room and are produced and or distributed by Worldview Weekend from our radio and television studios in Memphis, Tennessee. Our goal is to help you defend and proclaim a biblical worldview. So why not go to situationroom.net/join right now and look at what is waiting for you as a member. This is broadcast quality, biblically sound, on-demand content for the entire family. Situationroom.net/join. Join now, and we'll send you 20 Worldview Weekend DVDs as our way of saying thank you for becoming a member or for renewing your membership. That's $300 in free DVDs shipped to you free of charge when you join at situationroom.net/join.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about Christ and Civilization and the booklet or pamphlet by John W. Robbins. This is a work that presents the view, one that we've come to agree with more and more, that really Christianity is responsible for modern civilization and the free world, much more so than ancient Rome and Greece, etc. Now, before we went to the break, I was talking about the situation over at Plymouth Rock today, where they have these Greek columns there. And I'll never forget when I was at Plymouth years ago and I was doing some filming there, I stopped to listen to what appeared to be some kind of park ranger slash tour guide person in an official uniform talking to people who were standing around Plymouth Rock about the symbolism of these Greek columns. And the whole business of the pilgrims coming to the New World and this kind of thing, and that the Greek columns symbolize that America was going to be the new Greece, the new democracy, et cetera, et cetera. And all of that is really a gross misrepresentation of why the Puritans and the pilgrims came here to begin with. And anybody can go and look this up and just read about it. In fact, Governor John Winthrop, founder of Massachusetts Bay, clearly said that the purpose, the primary purpose for the Puritans coming to the New World was to preach the gospel and to establish a bulwark against the kingdom of Antichrist, which the Jesuits labored to erect on American soil. And certainly the pilgrims would have had similar aims, at least in terms of teaching and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ as they came to the New World. But very, very different ideas. Very, very different ideas. But you see, Rome, the reason that Rome, old pagan Rome, persecuted Christians was because Christians refused to acknowledge the pagan gods of Rome. They refused to bow down and acknowledge Zeus and Apollo and Athena and all of the pagan gods. And Rome tried to force the pagan gods on them. And so when Rome now adopts Christianity as its new religion, and then the old pagan ways are being blended now with Christianity, and the pagan gods are replaced by patron saints, etc., then Rome also adopted the old persecuting methodology. Well, you're going to agree with our religion that we have created here, that the state has declared, and you don't argue. And if you argue, then you're going to be arrested, you're going to be tortured, imprisoned, etc. The Inquisition. The Inquisition. And that, brethren, right now, That's what we are watching emerge right here in our country. That's why this is so important. We're seeing the state, like with the gay marriage ruling, the state makes a declaration. This is how you are going to understand what a God-given right is. I mean, they're basically redefining God, redefining the Creator by default, if you follow the trail of our constitutional documents from the Declaration of Independence. They're redefining the Creator. And they're saying, okay, we declare this is what God approves of, and this is the new state religion. If, even though they're not coming right out and saying that, they're not admitting to it, it amounts to the same thing. It's a proclamation made by the state rather than an acknowledgement made by people who fear God, who believe God, and who believe the Word of God, who believe the Bible, who believe the Holy Scripture, who believe Jesus when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's go back to Robin's book here. Here's what Robin says when he's talking about all this. He says, quote, "Both the Greek polis, P-O-L-E-I-S, I'm wondering if that's the origin of the word police, both the Greek polis and the Roman Empire were totalitarian church states. For the ancient as well as the medieval pagan, statecraft was soulcraft. Socrates was executed for being an atheist, that is, for corrupting the youth of Athens by teaching them to doubt the gods of Athens. Others suffered similar fates. Centuries after Socrates was executed by the Athenian democracy, Pliny the Younger, special high commissioner to the provinces of Bithynia and Pontus, wrote a letter to Trajan Emperor in AD 111. His letter illustrates both Rome's treatment of religious dissenters and its lack of a justice system." Okay, so this is 111 AD. This is in the early part of the second century of church history. And this is what the letter says, quote, "This is the plan which I have adopted in the case of those Christians who have been brought before me. I ask them whether they are Christians. If they say yes, then I repeat the question a second and a third time, warning them of the penalties it entails, and if they still persist, I order them to be taken away to prison. For I do not doubt, whatever the character of the crime may be which they confess, their pertinacity and inflexible obstinacy certainly ought to be punished." Robin says, in Rome, pertinacity was a crime punishable by indefinite incarceration. Pertinacity. And so the question is, are you a pertinacious Christian? Brother, sister, are you pertinacious? Pertinacious. What is pertinacity? Pertinacity is persistent determination. Persistent determination. That's what it is. The quality of being pertinacious, persistence. If you look it up, pertinacious definition, holding tenaciously to a purpose, course of action, or opinion, resolute, resolved, that we ought to obey God rather than man. Praise the Lord. All right, then it goes on. He says, quote, "Pliny explained what his subjects were required to do in order to regain their freedom. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians and called upon the gods in the usual formula, reciting the words after me, those who offered incense and wine before you're the emperor's image, which I had given orders to be brought forward for this purpose, together with the statues of the deities, all such I considered should be discharged, especially as they cursed the name of Christ, which, it is said, those who are really Christians cannot be induced to do. So he induced them now that have to come and worship the heathen gods, give some offering to the image of the Emperor Caesar, and curse the name of Christ. To curse the name of Christ. To prove that they were not really Christians. And he noted that those who were considered the true Christians would not do it. They just wouldn't be made to do it. And isn't this what we're seeing, brethren, even today, over in the Middle East, where Christians are being approached by the Muslims, and they're being confronted, and they'll say, the Muslims will look at them and say, Jesus or Muhammad. And if they say Jesus, well, then they're going to get their head cut off. If they say Muhammad, if they're willing to convert to Islam, then they spare them. You had that shooter some months ago who specifically targeted Christians here in the United States. And he confronted the people in that classroom. He confronted them and he said, all those of you who are Christians, stand up. You're a Christian, stand up. And then he shot and he killed the Christians. This has been going on for 2,000 years, brethren. This has been going on for 2,000 years. Do not marvel, the Lord said, if the world hates you. Remember that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus said. All right, so Robbins goes on in his account. He says, quote, in Rome, as in Athens, one could escape punishment by worshiping the gods. In one case in which some persons had anonymously accused their neighbors of being Christians, Pliny, quote, thought it the more necessary to find out what the truth was in these statements of accusation by submitting two women who were called deaconesses to the torture. Many persons of all ages and of both sexes alike are being brought into peril of their lives by their accusers, and the process of inquisition and punishment will go on. For the contagion of this superstition, Christianity, has spread not only through the free cities but into the villages and rural districts. And yet it seems to me that it can be checked and set right. That's what he says. He says, quote, it is beyond doubt that the pagan temples, which have been almost deserted, are beginning again to be thronged with worshipers, that the sacred rites, which for a long time have been allowed to lapse, are now being renewed, and that the food of the sacrificial victims is once more finding a sale. Okay, basically what happened, brethren, is that Rome, I mean, these are effectively the same methods that Rome would employ under the Inquisition, the Great Inquisition. And if you think about it, it's what I've been trying to emphasize on this radio program, in our documentaries, when I was speaking at the conference this past weekend, I tried to emphasize to Christians, no, the Inquisition was not Christian governments trying to impose Christianity on the common people. That's not what was happening. The Inquisition, remember, outlawed the Bible in the vernacular tongue. Lollard preachers were burnt at the stake with copies of their Bible chained around their neck. The preaching of the gospel was outlawed. The Ten Commandments was outlawed. The Inquisition outlawed the gospel, the true gospel. It's why the reformers denounced it as the work of Antichrist. That's why. All right. So Robbins goes on. He says, quote, Pliny was pleased to report that his methods of torture and imprisonment were encouraging people to worship the gods and that the Roman temples were growing again. Throughout history, coercion has been a favored method of achieving church growth. It was and is especially favored by the Roman church state, which has continued the ancient Roman practice of inquisition and punishment. Inquisition and punishment. Now, what's happening in our country, brethren, is you have those who basically want to create this secular humanist religion, which is what they're trying to do right here in America. The religion of secular humanism. and Christians are once again being confronted. And they're being told, are you going to bow before our secular humanist God, basically, and do what we tell you to do, or are you going to suffer the consequences? That's the point that we see showing up on the horizon in our country. We're not fully there yet. We still have, for the most part, religious freedom in our country. But the enemies of truth, the enemies of the gospel, are at work. There's no question about that. And when we hear some of the Democrats, some of these comments that I've heard, where they're saying things like, well, you're no longer going to be able to hide your bigotry behind religious freedom. We're not going to accept religious freedom as an excuse for bigotry and this kind of thing. What they're basically doing is they're saying, you know, we are going to find ways to try and force the Christians to submit to whatever we want them to submit to. This is just the nature of paganism. And so to bring all of this around full circle, because we're running out of time, to bring it all around full circle, brethren, Christianity, Bible-based Christianity, Reformed Bible-based Christianity, ultimately is responsible for the civilized aspects of true religious freedom. And as I understand it right now, from what I've read, the reason for extending religious tolerance to non-Christian belief systems, which were called at the beginning, even at the time of the Revolution, they were called false religions. But the reason for extending toleration to them was not, according to Supreme Court Justice Joseph Story, it was not to make pagan religions equal with Christianity. That's what we're being told today, but that was not the original purpose of the First Amendment or the Constitution. The purpose was so that the false religions, those who were still in darkness, as James Madison related, could be exposed to the light of the gospel, so they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my understanding right now for the reason of extending toleration to those who were of a non-Christian belief. And if you learn anything differently, brethren, or if you've got evidence from early American history, by all means, send it to me, because the mystery unfolds one step at a time. That I freely admit. All right, brethren, we are going to wrap it up there. That's going to do it for us today. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.